So Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, and they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." He continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honour your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." And let's pray. We thank you so much for your word, Father, these commands that you have put down for us. And we pray that you would help us to listen, to really listen to what you say and to see the true condition of our hearts. Move us, we pray, to deeper repentance and faith in Jesus. For his name's sake. Amen. When I was younger, I used to play football on Sunday mornings. My friend's dad would come and pick me up from our house, and he would drop me off again afterwards, which was really kind. But it always struck me as a very strange thing. Whenever I got into the back of their car, it was covered in old towels. The back seat's covered in old towels. It confused me a lot as a child. But nowadays, as someone who owns a car, I look back and I realise that having towels, particularly old towels, cover the back seats of your car is actually a very smart thing to do when the two boys in the back of your car look a bit like this. And even in the summer when it was dry, I would still manage to return home from football looking something like that. And just covered in mud from head to toe, you know, because lots of you have been there or have had children who've done it themselves. And every time I got home, my mum wouldn't let me come in the front door. We had like a side alley down the side of a house that had a door onto the kitchen, so she would make me go down there, and I would have to literally strip off down to my underpants and remove every item of muddy clothing before I was allowed to enter the house. And once inside the house, there was a strict route from the kitchen to the pre-prepared bathtub where I would have to make myself clean before I could go anywhere near any of my brothers and sisters. I don't know why that was, but that was the rule in our house. You see, we all know uncleanness matters. even on a trivial level like that. Uncleanness, it prevents us from being able to enter certain places. So the muddy footballer is not allowed to enter the living room with the nice clean sofas. We have to sort out our uncleanness before we can go in. And in our passage today, you've seen in the reading, Jesus and the Pharisees, they don't agree about much in this passage, but they do agree about one thing, which is that uncleanness really matters. That word that is used throughout the passage, particularly at the beginning and at the end, defiled, that's what it means. It means unclean, unclean before God, spiritually unclean, morally filthy. Because God will not let unclean people into his holy presence. We need to do something about our uncleanness before we can go in. And so the questions that we're looking at in this passage, what makes us unclean before God? Where does that uncleanness come from? And what can be done about it? So let's look at the passage more closely. Mark tells us that these Pharisees and teachers of the law, they're the religious elite. They've come up from the capital in the south, up to the northern Styx, and they're there to check out what Jesus is up to. And when they catch up with Jesus and his friends, they see something which horrifies and appalls them. What is it? Dun, dun, dun. They haven't washed their hands. Now, usually this would seem very strange to us, wouldn't it? But in our current climate, we're like, yeah, I get that. Yeah, they haven't washed their hands. That is a big deal, isn't it? And this really was a big deal for the Pharisees. In verse 3, you can see just how big a deal it was for the Pharisees. They're literally mad about washing. So it's one of their most important traditions. They will literally wash everything they can find. They wash their hands before they eat. They wash themselves when they come back from town. They wash cups and jugs and kettles. You name it, the Pharisees wash it. But please notice, they're not doing this out of a concern for personal hygiene. Their concern is not that Jesus' disciples might pick up a virus. This is about being clean before God. That's why in verse 3 it's described as a ceremonial washing. It's not a washing to get physically clean, but a washing to get spiritually clean. And the Pharisees, they thought that this washing of hands and feet, of cups and kettles, could make them clean before God. And it's not just the Pharisees who think that, by the way. This is a cross-cultural, global thing. In virtually every major religion across the world, there is some kind of religious washing, some kind of ceremonial washing that people have to do in order to prepare to go to God. So if you go to an airport, you often come across rooms for Islamic washing. Wudu, it's called. Common to all religions in some way is this acknowledgement that in some way we are morally unclean before God. We're like the muddy footballer that needs to clean up before we can draw near to him. And so when the Pharisees see Jesus' disciples not washing their hands, they want to know why. So they say to Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders? Why do they eat food with defiled hands? And you'll notice the question comes in two parts. The first part of the question, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders? And the answer that Jesus gives to that is in verses 6 to 13. And then there's a second part to the question. Why do they eat with defiled hands? And the answer to that is in verses 14 to 23. So we're going to look at each question in turn. So the first question, why don't Jesus' disciples live according to the tradition of the elders? Well, it's because the commands of God are more important than human tradition. Because the commands of God are more important than human tradition. And the Pharisees, they spent a lot of time making their hands clean. But in this passage, Jesus sees right through their hands to their hearts. In verses 6 to 8, just glance down at it there. Jesus says, in effect, their endless ceremonial washings are nothing more than a hypocritical sham. It's a complete show, a complete fraud. Their religious rules about washing, it's merely lip service. On the outside, it might look very respectable. might even give the impression that they actually really take seriously their uncleanness before God. It might look like they're being devoted to God, wanting to honour him. But it's the total opposite. It's a cover-up. Their hands are clean, but their hearts, which is the thing that God really cares about, they are far from him. The Pharisees, the only thing they care about is externals. They keep the rules, they do the right things, they wear the right clothes, they use the right language, they behave the right way. But it's all about performance. There's no love for God, no real affection for him, no softness of heart, no tenderness towards God. Their hands are clean, but their hearts are not. Because their traditions have become more important to them than actually listening to what God says in his word. Now, Jesus says three times in this passage that in some way they have replaced the commands of God with their human traditions. So it says in verse 8, they've let go of the commands of God. And now they're holding on to human traditions. He says in verse 9, they've set aside the commands of God in order to observe their own traditions. In verse 13, he says they have nullified the word of God. They've made it useless, ineffective by their traditions. Their traditions mean that in actual fact they are disobeying what God says in his word. Their traditions, they haven't changed their hearts. They've actually just hidden the truth of just how far their hearts are from him. Their traditions might look respectable and religious and all the rest, but it's actually just a way of avoiding listening to God. And that kind of hypocrisy, Jesus says, is deeply offensive. Deeply offensive to God. And so Jesus gives an example of what he means. At the end of verse 13, Jesus says, you do many things like this. So remember, this is just one example among many possible examples. But the thing he highlights is this thing about Korban. So let me explain what's going on here. In those days, there were no pensions. So when you hit 65 or slightly older, probably in their society, you would be forced to rely on the help of your children. You would have had no other option. You won't be able to work for yourself, earn money for yourself. You had to rely on your kids. And in God's mind, this was a good thing. It was a way for children to honour their parents, giving back to them the care that they themselves received. And this is important, by the way, if you're a young person here, so this is the time for you to listen up, teenagers. In God's mind, children honouring their parents is really important. It's number 5 in God's top 10. Actually, it's so serious that in the Old Testament, if you cursed your parents, the punishment was death. God makes it really, really clear. His intention is that children honour their parents, help them. But the Pharisees, they'd invented this thing called Korban. It was a way of saying that a portion of your money or property had been devoted to God. Now, on the surface, that looks very religious and very respectable, doesn't it? I've devoted my money to God. Except that the Pharisees' Korban scheme, it was totally messed up. So remember first, they made it up. Okay, it's a human tradition. They made it up. Nowhere in the Bible does God say that he wants this. But the thing is, their Korban scheme, it wasn't really aimed at giving stuff for God. God doesn't need it. It was aimed at keeping it for themselves. So the way that Korban worked, if you declared something as Korban, so if I said my savings, they're Korban, it wouldn't stop me actually from using my savings to go on a nice holiday or build an extension or buy a nice car or anything else for me. It would just stop somebody else from having access to it. And what's more, once something has been Korbaned, it can't be un-Korbaned. And you're probably thinking, this is all starting to look very convenient. You kind of think to yourself, you know, I don't really want to spend all my hard-earned cash on my parents, on their carers' fees and, you know, everything else. But I also don't want to lose face. So I want to be seen to be honouring my parents. And so Korban is extremely convenient because you can declare your savings Korban and then you can honestly say to your struggling, ageing parents, oh, I'd love to help you, but I can't. It's all Korban, you see.
devoted to God, so I can't help you. I wish I could, but I can't.
You see what's going on?
Looks pious, doesn't it? Very respectable and religious.
But it is ignoring God's clear command to honour your parents. It's just another hypocritical sham.
Now, before we get to part two of Jesus' answer, I think this passage gives us a bit of a glimpse into symptoms of hearts that are far from God. So let me just make a few very brief applications before we move on to the second half.
I guess I want to acknowledge, all of us, we have traditions that in some way are not in the Bible. And those traditions might be good, they might be bad, they might be indifferent. But the thing is, because they're ours, we like our traditions. We value them highly. We like the way we do it. We think though that's the way things ought to be done. And the result of that can be that we end up looking down on people who merely don't share our traditions. This passage is a warning to us that we must be careful that we do not value our own traditions, our own ways of doing things, more than we value God's word. If we do that, it is a sign, like the Pharisees, that our hearts are far from God. We need to be careful that our traditions, even more than that, don't stop us from actually listening, actually obeying God's clear commands. What we see here as well is that it is possible to be doing all kinds of religious things on the outside, but still have hearts that are far away from God. And Jesus says to you, it is no good bringing your bodies to church if you left your hearts at home. If you're here but not really willing to listen to what God says, if you're here but have no real interest in building up other Christians, if you're here but have no intention of welcoming someone who's new, it's no good. No amount of religious externalism can cover up for the hypocrisy of having hearts that are far from God. You may well be able to fool everybody else. You might be able to fool me into thinking that you are devoted to God. But you cannot fool him. He sees to the heart.
Lastly, the problem with the Pharisees' man-made solutions is that they do not even work. Their washings, they're about trying to fix this problem of our uncleanness before God. But it doesn't actually help. Because our problem is much deeper, much more radical, in fact, much more serious than the Pharisees are willing to admit. So why don't Jesus' disciples live according to the tradition of the elders? Well, because the commands of God are more important than human tradition. But secondly, why do Jesus' disciples eat with defiled hands? And the answer is that uncleanness is not outside in, but inside out. Uncleanness is not outside in, but inside out. And for the Pharisees, did you see their issue is that they are being made unclean by all this stuff out there. It's the unclean food that they might ingest. It's the unclean person they might accidentally touch in the marketplace. It's the unclean cup they might drink from. It's the unclean kettle they used to make their coffee. For the Pharisees, it's all outside in. It's quite a common view, actually. I reckon if we were to ask people in this area, you know, what's gone wrong? What's the problem with society? We'd get a whole range of answers, wouldn't we? It's the government's fault. It's the greedy rich banker's fault. It's the immigrant's fault. It's the parents' fault. It goes round and round, doesn't it? Of course, the parents would blame their kids. The kids would blame their kids' friends for being a bad influence. It just goes on and on and on, doesn't it? But you see the thing they have it all in common. The problem is out there. The problem's out there. But Jesus takes a different view. And he wants us all to hear it. In verse 14, he calls the crowd. And in verse 15, this is what he says. Please look at it with me. If you've closed your Bible, open it up again. Page 1010. Please don't miss this. Verse 15. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person. Jesus expands in verses 18 and 19 with his disciples. He says, are you so dull? Don't you see? Nothing that enters a person from outside can defile them. Why? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach. And then
into the toilet. That's actually what Jesus says, by the way. Out of the body. No, he says into the toilet. Anyway, just in case Dan wasn't the only person to miss biology, here's the lesson that Jesus is making. This is how the digestive system works, just in case you didn't know. Food goes in here, in the mouth, down the throat, into the stomach, through the intestines, and out. You'll notice that on this particular diagram, the heart is nowhere to be seen. Notice that? And why is that? Because your heart has nothing to do with what you eat. Jesus could not care less what you eat. And let me give an example of this. Cigarettes, they may well be bad for your health, but they cannot make someone unclean before God. You see how this works? Nothing from outside is the problem. Nothing out there is the problem. And can I say this is actually wonderfully good news? I guess, in a gathering of the number of people we have here, that some of you will have had terrible things that have been done to you by other people. And often, those things, they make us feel unclean. They make us feel dirty before God. But what Jesus shows us here is that nothing that has happened to you can make you unclean before God. Nothing you've eaten can make you unclean before God. Nothing you've seen can make you unclean before God. Nothing that you've heard can make you unclean before God. No place that you've been can make you unclean before God. Nothing that has been done to you by someone else can make you unclean before God. It's good news. Because we live in a world, don't we, where we are constantly bombarded from every direction by all kinds of things. You can't even watch a normal TV program or film without seeing adverts or scenes that you would rather not have seen. You can't go to work and hear things that you would rather not have heard, whether that's blasphemy or crude joking or whatever it is. Here is the good news. However much those things may cause you heartache or discomfort or even trauma, and they do, they cannot make you clean, unclean before God. In the next section of Mark's Gospel, Jesus goes into Gentile territory. The Pharisees would never ever have gone there for fear of being made unclean. And sometimes Christians have had a similar kind of attitude towards the world. You know, if we go out there, if we rub shoulders with people who aren't Christians, if we enter their homes, enter their lives, that might somehow make us unclean. But Jesus says, no. Nothing outside can defile them by going into them. In other words, our problem is not out there. Nothing can outside can make you unclean. Because uncleanness is not outside in. But it is inside out. Look at verse 15 again. Jesus says, nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. And he explains, so he expands again in verses 20 to 23. He says there, what comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. And what Jesus is saying here is radical. It's shocking, actually. But it's so refreshingly honest, isn't it? Our problem is not out there with TV or adverts or internet or anything like that. 100 years ago, they had none of those things. And yet all of those things that Jesus described still came out of people. Why? Because they come from within. From the heart. The real problem is that there is evil deep within our hearts. What defiles us, what makes us unclean before God is not the food we eat or the clothes we wear or anything like that. It's much, much deeper. It's the evil that comes out of us, the evil that we think,
the evil that we do, the evil that we say.
Jesus lists off a whole load of things, sexual immorality, any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage, and he includes not just doing it, but thinking about it. And so it includes lust. It includes theft, but again, not just doing it, but thinking about it. So it means envy, wanting what is not ours. It's murder, but again, not just the act of killing someone, but the thought of it. So it means being angry with somebody else, speaking maliciously against them. It is deceit and slander, arrogance and folly. And it gets all of us at some point, doesn't it? Thing is, even if you've been a Christian many years, I bet there are still ways that your thought life disturbs you. And those things, Jesus says, they are the symptoms of the true condition of our hearts. It is what comes out of a person that defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come.
Jesus' way of understanding the human condition is deeply challenging. I guess we like to think we are good people who live in a bad world. That's the cultural dogma of our age, isn't it? Human beings are essentially good. But what if we are bad people? And what if the evil is within us? Ask yourself, why is it that we have to train our children again and again and again to be good, not to lie, to share with others? Is it really true that deep down, fundamentally, we are good people who just keep having bad days? Or is it more likely that we are fundamentally bad people who mostly fail to keep a lid on it? Does the real me come out when I'm slept well, when life is breezy, when I'm under no pressure? Or does the real me emerge when I'm squeezed, when I'm under pressure? We love to blame our circumstances for our sin. Think of the last time you got angry, lost your temper, had to apologize to someone. If you're anything like me, you probably said something like this: I'm really sorry I got angry, but I was really tired. I'm really sorry I got angry, but I was really stressed. I'm really sorry I got angry, but they really wound me up, you know? And you see what you're saying? You're saying that anger is not a true reflection of who I am. My stress, my tiredness, my wound upness made me do it. But Jesus says evil doesn't come from outside. You didn't get angry because you were tired or stressed or wound up. Our circumstances only bring out what is already in. The truth is, however uncomfortable it may be, I got angry because there is anger within my evil heart. This changes how we apologize. It means we can stop being defensive, stop making excuses. We can own our sin for what it really is. Instead, we can say, I'm sorry that I snapped at you. There was anger in my heart. It changes how we view other people. It means we can stop pretending that there are good people and bad people, and all we need to do is to kind of separate ourselves from them. We're no better than anybody else. Evil comes out of my heart and your heart just the same as everybody else in the whole world. It changes how we parent our children. Because we realise the biggest problem in their lives is not bad examples or bad company or bad influences, however bad those things might be, but the bad heart that is already inside. No amount of morality, no amount of religious washing, no amount of avoiding bad things will ever be enough to make them clean before God. The thing your children need most is not better examples, but the Spirit of God to change their hearts. Evil bubbles up from inside every one of us. That is the uncomfortable teaching of Jesus. And we know it to be true, don't we? The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. That is Jesus's diagnosis.
And so do you see now why no amount of ceremonial washing can deal with this? No amount of pulling your socks up or trying harder or taking a deep breath before you talk to someone. None of that can sort this problem. It's all external. If the problem was outside in, we could do something about it. But uncleanness is not outside in. It is inside out. We are utterly helpless. Thousands of years of human civilization show us, don't they? No amount of education, no amount of scientific advance, no amount of morality or religion can deal with the problem of the human heart. So what do we do? What do we do with a problem that goes this deep? First of all, we have to see this as the loving diagnosis of the sin doctor. You might remember back in Mark chapter 2, Jesus described himself like this. He said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And the diagnosis matters. If you think your problem is a headache, you'll take some paracetamol. Likewise, if you think your problem is outside in, you'll add some religious washing. But if your problem is a serious heart condition, you will go to the doctor and ask him to perform heart surgery. In the same way, Jesus wants to show us the true condition of our hearts. He's saying, will you throw the paracetamol in the bin? It ain't going to help. You need heart surgery. We have to acknowledge the real depth of our problem, or we'll never find a solution to match it. You see, when it comes to our hearts, we have to come to Jesus. He's the only one who can change the heart. He's the only one who can wash us clean. And Jesus does both of those things for us. See, on the cross, the one who knew no sin became sin for us. The undefiled one, the perfectly clean one, bore our defilement and uncleanness on himself. The pure and spotless one bears our filth on the cross. And he washes us clean by his blood. Not outside in, but inside out. And what's more, Jesus enters into our hearts by the Holy Spirit to make us new. Give us new hearts, and he works to continue to renew us from the inside out so that we'd be more like Jesus. If we come to him, he will wash you clean. He will make you new. In Mark 1, a man comes to Jesus and says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus, filled with compassion, reached out his hand, touched the man, and said, "I am willing. Be clean." Let's pray together. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood which from thy wounded side flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labour of my hands can fulfil the Lord's demands. Could my zeal thy respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. You must save, and you alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling, naked. Come to thee for dress, helpless. Look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. We thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who is able to renew our hearts, that you are able and willing to make us clean. And we praise you for that, and I pray that we would come to you.